The reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah, chapter 30, beginning at verse 12, and it can be found on page 790 of our church Bibles. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel, because your guilt is so great and your sins so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you. But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plundered you will be plundered. All who spoil of you I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Because you are called an outcast, Zion for whom no one cares. This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honour, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purpose of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. This is the word of the Lord.
I forgot my sermon. Thank you. I should know it off by heart, but I don't. I always get nervous speaking to people in general, just in front of a large crowd. I get more nervous, so that's why I need notes, which I now have. Excuse me. So, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you, and it's again a great privilege to look at a very challenging passage with you today. But before we start, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in your word, and that we can read it and get to know something of you. And I pray that you will communicate clearly who you are today through my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, it seems like there are too many bodies in the way, which is fine. Sorry, David, can we go to the next slide, please? So, Mark Twain said, the only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not. Anyone on a diet? Yeah? Yeah? Staying healthy, keeping one's body in good nick, takes self-discipline, self-control, and often self-denial. Now, kale is a thing, I've come to know. So is Fitbit. Anyone got a Fitbit? Yeah? There we go. We are essentially in control of our own bodies, and how we look after it is our responsibility. Thank you. Yeah. However, there are times and circumstances where our health is not in our control. And the prophet Jeremiah uses this kind of medical imagery in today's reading. He talks about incurable wounds, injuries beyond healing, sores with no remedy, pain without a cure. A dire diagnosis indeed. There's no amount of quinoa and kale smoothies or step goals on a Fitbit that will help us to get better from this wound, from this illness. But to understand this passage a bit better and to see how this is relevant to us today, we first need to look at some of the background and context of the prophet and the book of Jeremiah. So, Jeremiah, that's not a real picture of him, by the way. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. He was a good friend of mine. I never understood a single word. Do you not know the song? It's a song by a band called Three Dog Night. But anyway, that's not the Jeremiah we're looking at today. Jeremiah the prophet was from the priestly household of Hilkiah. God called him to be a prophet in Judah, in the kingdom of Judah, about halfway through the reign of Josiah. And he was actively prophesying until the fall of Jerusalem many, many years later. You can read all about the kings and the history of the kingdom of Judah in 2 Kings 22 to 25, if you want to look at sort of the political background there. 2 Kings 22 to 25. That's more or less the reign of, or not the reign of, the when while Jeremiah was an active prophet. Jeremiah never married because God called him to be celibate. And he had very few friends because he was seen as a prophet of doom. And you can just read through the whole of Jeremiah to see why he had that label. Now, unlike Jeremiah the bullfrog from the song, Jeremiah the prophet's message was mostly not joy to the world. He is often referred to as the weeping prophet because he had various mental health issues as well, it seems, if we look at it, the way he writes. But the spiritual and political lead up to this book and this chapter is also less than joyful. The Israelite nation was split into two kingdoms, and this is a whole, you know, this is millennia of history just sort of condensed into one paragraph. So the Israelite kingdom, the nation, was split into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. The kings of Judah were, for the most part, bad at following God's word and his guidance. Rather, they fell into idol worship and pretty much doing their own thing. So God warned them and invited them to repent and return to his ways through the words of a fair few prophets. And Jeremiah was one of these. He was called to bring the bad news that because of their continual sin, Judah will be invaded and destroyed. Hence, he was called a prophet of doom. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 30. Judah is doomed. Now, God makes it abundantly clear that the people of Judah can do nothing to help themselves. They have an incurable illness. There's nothing they can do to heal their wounds. There's no way they can save their own lives. And there's some bad news for us too. The same applies to us today. We have this mortal wound as a result of sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. No amount of good deeds, no amount of going to church, no amount of reading the Bible can save us from this mortal wound. We can try. We often do by being religious, trying to do good things that to outweigh the bad things, trying to say the right words, trying to say the right prayers, going to church even. But in the end, nothing we can do will be sufficient to atone for our sins. Nothing we can do can make us holy enough to be at peace with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with God himself. As the Israelites were in the time of Jeremiah, we too are well and truly doomed. Ignoring this fact does not make it go away, unfortunately. However, this is not where Jeremiah chapter 30 or our stories end. Verse 17 says this, "But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord." God says that even though the people of Judah has a mortal, unhealable wound with no friends or allies, he can help them. He is the one who can help them. He is the only one who can help them. He can cure their incurable. He can bring back to life that which is dead and gone. And the great news, this also applies to us today. Yes, we are doomed. Yes, we can do nothing about it. And yes, God will do and has done what we cannot. A.H. Strong said this, God requires satisfaction because he is holiness, but he makes satisfaction because he is love. This passage we read today, above all else, as with all of the Bible, reminds us again that God is a God of love. He is love, and that's why he makes a way where there seems to be no way. But because God is love, we can easily slip into thinking that God's forgiveness means he is sort of pretending that we never sinned, that he is making as if we are holy, almost turning a blind eye to our sin. But that isn't the case. God took the wrath of righteousness that should have come our way and directed it to Jesus Christ, his Son. Paul writes this to the Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a swap that happens on the cross through Jesus Christ. All the wrath and the punishment that should have come our way is put on Christ so that we can be set free. This passage reminds us that though we are doomed, God is able to heal. God is able to save. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. Oswald Chambers explains it like this. We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are, there's absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It is not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. I'm going to read that again. It's a great quote. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. I get somewhat overwhelmed and really worked up when I think about this truth. When I realize that I was doomed with no way of helping myself. But through the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I am alive again. I can have hope. I can have a future. I can have new life. I somehow understand what John Newton meant when he wrote the song Amazing Grace. You know the song Amazing Grace? John Newton wrote that. And it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that is the amazing thing about grace and about God's love. Now one would be satisfied that this constitutes a happy ending. We can end it here and we would all leave this place very happy. It's like a typical feel-good movie where all seems lost, but right at the end, a miracle happens and everyone is saved. Roll the credits, play the moving orchestral music, it is finished. However, Jeremiah chapter 30 and our story does not end here either. It gets even better. Not only does God turn our dire situation around, he also promises to restore and rebuild what has been broken down and stolen. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So Jeremiah paints a beautiful picture of redemption and restoration in the last few verses of Jeremiah chapter 30. He says that God will rebuild the city on her ruins. And I love this. I love this imagery because it means that no amount of ruins can disqualify us from redemption in Christ. God uses that mess and that mistake, the ruins of our lives, and he builds on top of that, using that as a foundation, all turning, pointing to his glory. There's no magic wand waving away all the bad and sad of our histories before restoration begins. God welcomes us as we are, ruined though we may be, and says, let's start rebuilding. Let's try again. The scars in Christ's hands and side attests to this. Even though he was dead and buried, God raised him to life again. Even death can't stop our King and Savior. And as he bore the marks of the crucifixion and yet reigns on the throne of heaven, so our marks of our history, our past, our ruins can be turned into something glorifying God. What it means is that our past, our incurable illnesses, do not disqualify us from all the blessings and new life God promises in his word. This is, in my view, the best example of redemption and restoration. It's not enough for God to give us a second chance at life. No, the power of his love and his willingness to redeem is such that he takes the ruins, the mistakes, the bad stuff of our past and changes it to something that testifies to his glory. By his sovereign grace, God can bring good out of our failures, all of them. An artist called Ruth Westermann creates beautiful paintings from drawings her toddler makes. I've got some examples. So it's on the screen. If you go to the first slide there, David, just hold it there before you click onto the next one. So what happens is her toddler takes a pen and she draws on a piece of paper or on a canvas or whatever it is. Who knows what this is? Anyone? What's that? Walking on a beach, right? Okay, yeah, Jake has an artist's eye. If we click onto the next one, he's very nearly right. So what she does is she takes this sort of rambling mess and turns it into beautiful artwork. Can we go on to the next one, David? Who knows what that is, what that becomes, what that can become? Anyone? Let's see. This one is called, I think it's the Reader's Daydream, I think, or something like that. So if you look closely, it turns into a tree with little lanterns hanging on it with a bookshelf and a nice chair to read at. Let's go on to the next one. Let's see. I know the slides and I can't figure out what this is going to be. Let's see. What is? I think this one is called The Lady and the Fox. And let's go on to the next one. If we see, who knows what that might become? Anyone? No one? Let's see. Let's find out. It's a beautiful owl. And I think that's the last one, isn't it, David? Yep, there's one more. Let's see what that becomes. The Elephant King. You see, in the hands of a loving, merciful, creative, forgiving, kind Redeemer, even our worst attempts at holiness, even our worst attempts at life, no matter how bad it is, can be turned into something beautiful. Our mess, submitted to the hands of our loving, merciful, forgiving, almighty Heavenly Father, can become a beautiful message of grace, acceptance, of joy, redemption, and restoration. This is not so that we can claim any honor for ourselves. If we look at those pictures, no two-year-old can claim that they've painted a beautiful picture. But in the hands of a loving parent, that mess becomes something honoring to God. He and he alone is the one who can redeem in such a way. He is the only one who can restore in such a way. As a natural result of this, as we read in the rest of that chapter, people will give thanks and praise, like we read in verse 19, in response. There's this beautiful song, it's an old hymn, it says, "How can I keep from singing? If I think of all the things God has done, how can I keep from singing?" There'll be songs of thanksgiving and sounds of rejoicing. People will put the palace, the place of authority and worship, back in its right place, as we read in verse 18. People who recognize and acknowledge God as their Lord and their Savior will inevitably follow Him. And that changes the way we live, doesn't it? Now, there's a story told of a gentleman visiting a slave market back in the day when slavery was still sort of legal, who was deeply touched by the mental agony of a slave girl who had been delicately reared and feared that she would fall into the hands of a rough master. The gentleman inquired her price, paid it to the slave trader, then placed the bill of sale in her own hands, telling her that she was free and could now go home. The slave girl could not realize the change at first, but running after him, she cried, "He has redeemed me. He has redeemed me. Will you let me be your servant?" And if we who have been redeemed by the cross of Christ run after our Savior and ask Him the same question, He will undoubtedly answer, "Of course you can." We're doomed, can't save ourselves. God can. God made a way. The cross has won our freedom. His resurrection ensures our restoration. Love wins every time. Let's pray. Father God, You who are most holy, You who are above all, Creator God, King of heaven and of earth, glorious in all You do, merciful and kind Lord, we thank You for showing us mercy and kindness. We thank You for making a way where we had no way. We thank You also, Lord, that this does not only apply to our spiritual lives, but to our very real and physical lives as well. You can make a way where there is no way. We thank You, Lord, that because of Your great love, we can experience and receive all the mercy and kindness and goodness and power and healing that comes from You. And so now, Lord, we want to receive this. We want to open our hands and open our hearts and open our minds and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, give us all You have for us to the glory of Your name alone, no one else, to the glory of Your name alone." Amen. Amen.